Now, maybe you can profit from my embarrassment. I'll tell you about my walking the dog and things good, bad, and indifferent that happened during these walks. And, of course, I'm walking the dog one day this week, and I'm not getting any younger. And retirement or continuing to work is a matter that just has to be considered. In a way, it doesn't need to be when I was younger. So I'm thinking about this, and there are lots of balls in the air, no telling where they're going to land as far as when and where and whether I can retire or should retire. And so I'm feeling anxious, and I said, Lord, just give me a token. Just give me a token that will indicate to me that whenever the time comes, it'll be clear and your perfect provision will be made. I'm not asking that it be an easy or enjoyable provision, but that your perfect provision be made. Now this was, I gave some thought to this prayer. I mean, it's to my mind, it's very elegant, and it kind of anticipates everything, and it should be very acceptable to the Lord. Now, I don't believe that God speaks to us the way he spoke to the writers of Scripture, with infallible revelation that he would have recorded for the edification of his church throughout the ages. But of course, God does speak to us. The prayer is not just a one-way thing that goes in the tube and nothing comes back. So we do, by God's Holy Spirit, find ourselves guided into the truth. So get ready. The answer came to me immediately. Do you know what it was? No, none of that. You could tell that you're not praying that prayer. I will answer your prayer. Be happy with today. That was the answer. I came home and told Debbie, I said, yeah, I feel like a kid just in grade school, still learning the basics of Christianity. Be happy. Now, why am I telling you this? Because our passage this morning is full of movement, in a way that things just have not been up to this point. Paul has been setting out for us, we might say, eternal truths, or at least accomplished redemption, and aspects of that, and the benefits of that. There have been appeals and exhortations when he tells us to live the truth or be the truth in love. But even that is still the sense of movement and motion. And the change that always comes about with motion isn't so prominent. It is prominent in these three verses we look at this morning. We're moving out of something this morning. Chapter 4 started with a call to humility. That's a spirit or a manner in which we're supposed to live this new life in Christ. But it doesn't tell us the details. What are we actually supposed to do? We're supposed to do certain things in a certain manner, in a certain spirit. And that manner should be humility. Well, already, that's a very convicting thing. And because humility is so mild and meek and unimposing, we find it easy to run roughshod over it. What good is it? So it's almost as worthless as patience. What good is it? I don't want to be humble. How's anybody going to listen to me if I'm humble? And how's anybody going to do what I want or what I demand when I'm humble? But that's what he's telling us. Read it again if you think I've forgotten. Verse 2, chapter 4. With all humility and gentleness and patience. Whoops, it's all there. All of the rotten virtues that we want everybody else to have and practice, but we don't want them for ourselves. Showing forbearance to one another in love. Showing forbearance. We think that our business is to take the speck out of our brother's eye, don't we? That's what we think we're called to do by God. God never told us to take one another's specks out. He told us to take the log out of our own eye. Then we can help our brother And he's not saying, go to him and tell him what his speck is. Hey, I got the log out of my eye. You know what you're doing wrong? How do you go and help your brother with the speck in his eye? Well, I dare say it's best never to go and take initiative and say, I see you doing this. Rather, pray, be patient, be all this stuff that Paul says, and you might find they're drawn to you. They may not even know why. They just sense, I can share this with you because you're not going to jump all over me. All right, so we're called to a life of humility. And not just speaking the truth in love. That's one of the worst translations you could possibly have. I don't know what your version says. But it's one word in the Greek, and it's truth in a participial form. Basically, being truth. Being truth in love. If we're just limiting it to speaking, that's way too narrow a range. Being the truth in love is what we're called to do. We don't even know what that means, let alone do we find it easy to do. But Paul is telling us to do it. And so let's keep reading and see how he begins to describe what this looks like as we're doing it. Because here in our passage, the call begins to shift from a life of humility to a call for holiness. Holiness, which is one of those words that it floats around. It's part of the religious jargon, but it doesn't have really much practical import to, if truth be told, to most of us, because we don't understand what it means. Holiness, if we think of it, we think of something really clean, really bright. Okay, well, that's nice, but why? Sometimes, you know, I wake up in the morning and it's my day off. And we've got shades that you can pull down from the top or up from the bottom, and sometimes it's up instead of down. There's a little place at the top. And the sun hits me in the face. I'm thinking, oh, man, what a curse. I don't want that brightness. I can sleep late today. Now, what is holiness? Well, Paul's going to go on and describe first what holiness isn't. First, what holiness isn't. That's our passage for today. We have a grim, dark, nasty, smelly passage in God's Word. God, in a sense, is gently at least rubbing our noses in it, if not our faces. And there's for a reason. It's a loving and purposeful reason. But it goes on into the positive in what follows. So the call is for us to cultivate holiness as well as humility. And our passage is in what holiness is not and what we are saved from. This is part of why we're being told that. This helps us to cultivate humility. If we think we haven't been like this, then we put on superior airs. And we'll think, well, somebody owes me money, and I'm going to go and demand it, and I'm going to beat them if they don't give it to me. What's happened there? Something's missing. It's not your money. It's you've forgotten that you've been forgiven much. And you're treating other people as though theirs is intolerable. Their debt's intolerable. You can't forgive that. So, humility in a study of what holiness is not and what we're saved from. Verses 20 to 24 will be positively what holiness is. First, here's the movement, verse 17. It's a walk. This, therefore, he says, I say and affirm together with the Lord. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But let's get to what he says, that you walk. That you walk. And now there's the negation. No longer, no longer, just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind and so forth. That you walk no longer. When you go back and read the Ten Commandments, they're all cast in a negative form. They stop having other gods before me. Stop taking the name of the Lord in vain. Stop worshiping according to your own will. Stop killing. Stop lying. He's talking to a people who are doing it, living it. It's oozing out of their being. Stop doing that. Why? Because I am the Lord your God, and I've taken you out of the land of Egypt. And that action, as big and magnificent and miraculous as it may seem, it's just a token like these little bits of bread and sips of wine we're going to have in a few minutes. A tiny token of a much more magnificent work and a work of infinite magnitude. He takes us out of the bondage, not just of a political oppressive power, but he takes us out of the bondage of our own sin. This is what we are to stop doing. Stop doing. Walk. And it's a walk directed by a futile mind, notice. In the futility of their mind. This is how we used to live. And if we're in Christ, we can look back. Sometimes we may have forgotten what it was like, but it doesn't take a long time thinking about it and remembering, oh, yeah, yeah, I know what I used to do, and I know what I used to think, and I know all the ways that I used my mind to come up with reasons for all the wicked things I did, and so forth. Futility of the mind. Now, walking is a good thing, especially if something's chasing after you, or you want to get to some place, you know, that you desire. Motion is a good and necessary thing. But if you're blind and you can't see where you're walking, that can become a hazardous thing. What if there's a cliff and there's a drop-off and you're walking in the way that you think is going to get you to your pleasure? It's a dangerous thing. This is a call to mortify, to put to death. Futility means emptiness. How are you going to put to death emptiness? Emptiness is non-existent. Or is it? Emptiness is other than God, because God is everywhere. Emptiness is, and you begin to think, well, it's not then a real place, because can I conceive of something being where God is not, everywhere. Mortify every facet of a negation. All we need to do is understand it on the basic level. It's the futility, emptiness of their minds. And this is a real slug to the Gentiles, you know, because the Gentiles despised the Jews and despised the early Christians because they thought, they're ignorant. They're foolish. Look at their rites and all that. They're irrational. And they're jumping around and singing and dancing and singing these psalms and things like that. There's nothing to get all excited about that, unless you happen to win a big battle in a war. And those are the real things of life. And philosophical speculation and logical deduction. That was where the Gentiles mocked the gospel. To them it was foolishness. But it was the Gentiles who were fools. What does Gentile mean? Who are you talking about there? Jews were God's chosen people. There's only one people distinguished on the earth. We think there are lots of people. If you're Mexican, you're distinguished because you live south of this great country. And your skin may be a bit darker than most of us. And because of the difference, you know, you must be wrong because we're not. So we think in disparaging terms of you. And the same thing with any kind of racial distinction or national distinction or any kind of economic distinction like that. We think those are distinguishing things. You're wearing, did anybody in here wear coveralls to church today? I'm wearing a suit. Obviously, this is what you're supposed to be wearing. If you don't have this on, you're not making the grade. That's, you know, these are the distinctions that matter. No. They're not. The Gentiles simply mean the world, the totality of the fallen world. The only distinction that was ever made in that world was when God called some out of that. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. His covenant people, giving to them promises, giving to them his oracles, and so forth. But those oracles spoke of the rest of the world coming into the flock. So Paul says, don't be like what you were. Don't be like that. Ignorant minds, no apprehension of data, or little or confused apprehension of data. Ignorant minds and darkened understanding. And therefore, going back to verse 15, when we're supposed to be the truth in love, because of the darkened mind, There's no apprehension of truth. There's no apprehension of right or wrong. There's no apprehension of truth or what's not true. And then with a callous, small hearts, of course, there's no love. And so it's easy to make these ridiculous distinctions and harden and objectify them and vilify people who are different than we are and don't measure up to our standard. And then what do? We're off the hook. We somehow know we should love people. We somehow know that. We somehow know, even as sinners, even as unregenerate people, we knew it was wrong to kill somebody or to lie to somebody. If we didn't know that, we would just confess when we did it. You caught me in a lie. I'm a pretty good guy, aren't I? What's wrong with that? Lying is a good part of the world. No, we're always dodging and weaving before Christ is in us and we in him. Callous, small hearts, hateful and hurtful to oneself and to others. Well, the Son of God came. None other than the Son of God came to destroy these destroyers of people's lives. And that leads us back to the source of this exhortation, to walk no longer in the futility of our minds. Now, we do that. Before I start developing this next point, we do that. And we need to catch ourselves doing that. My mind is telling me this. My mind is telling me that. And we need to remember God says, don't lean on that mind. Be led by your heart with the law of God written on it. Then your mind will operate properly. Your mind, in terms of reflecting on what am I feeling? What am I feeling? Is it a warm and embracing one, a desirous? I'm feeling desire. I'm feeling desire to be nearer to you. Why? Let's ask. Now start rightly using the mind. Let's ask, why is that? Well, because I see all sorts of crud in you. And on top of that, I see the bitter fruit of misery. And I know just what that's like. I used to live in that world. And I'm coming to you because I would have wanted somebody to come to me sooner than they did. And the fellow who was instrumental in at least leading Debbie and me to the Lord, he was not a very loving guy. He was kind of throwing all sorts of stuff at us. But we loved him because, despite it all, God used it. A little bit nicer if he had been more gentle and loving with us. So now my new heart, which is telling me, love the Lord your God with all you are and love your neighbor, and there's one of them. And if that neighbor is a Christian, and you know that, well, you love it even more. I love you because of who you are. But if he's not a Christian, she's not a Christian, and it doesn't matter what form the sin is taking in their lives, I love you in spite of what you are. So we're not let off the hook, and we don't want to be let off the hook. And here's what happens with that kind of living. It begins to absorb people. It begins to draw people. And not just draw them kind of near us, but the things that we are sharing with them intrigue them. Not because we're clever or anything like that, but because we're letting Christ shine through us. He's the one who draws. Now, back to the one who's giving the exhortation here. Paul makes it a complex matter when he says, this I say therefore and affirm together. Now that's simply, you know, for emphasis. So this is an important thing. Don't skip over this, is what he's saying. Affirm together with the Lord. So, who's speaking to us here? Paul, this I affirm, and the Lord. It's the Lord. In fact, the Lord said it first. And I'm just affirming it together with the Lord. Paul is the proximate source, the apostle. But he wasn't always Paul. He was born into the world Saul. And he was born into the world a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had everything right in his lineage and in his upbringing, in his education, And as an adult man, in his own choices, he chose the things of the covenant people and so forth. He had everything that we think, you know, that poor child is being born to unbelieving parents. That poor child is not going to have a chance in the world. Or that child is born to strong, believing parents. And God has given a covenant be God of them and their children. Well, that doesn't mean that necessarily he's going to be the saving God of their children. He's the God of the children, yes. He's the God of the devil, too. Paul was raised in the perfect family. As far as appearances go, everybody's appearance except God's. God saw the wretchedness of that man. God took mercy on that man. That man was raised in the worst possible way because he was affirmed by everything he did that was right. Love the Gentiles. No. It's a godly and holy thing to despise the Gentiles and hate the Gentiles. They're not part of the clan here. That was Paul. And he learned dramatically how wrong he was in that. This is the man who's saying, he knows what he's talking about. He's saying, I know what it's like. I've been through it. And I'm sharing it with you. We are called to live a better life. Now, let's go back to my starting the day. Lord, just give me some assurance that everything will be all right whenever this critical time that I'm kind of anxiously mulling over comes. Enjoy today. Same thing comes to every one of us today. This is the best day of your life, the very best day. You haven't come close to living your best day yet. And you haven't lost anything in all the good days. And all the bad days you've had up to this time, it's all been rolled in the economy of God's sovereignty to your good. This is the best day. Because Paul is speaking to us. Jesus is speaking to us. He says, I affirm together with the Lord. Walk no longer. So today I get to identify, here's how I'm still doing that, and here's why I need this exhortation, and here's how I can change and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And I'll be a better person. I'll be even a more loving person. I'll have my mind more and more transformed by the light and the truth of God's word. Paul's the proximate source. The Lord is the ultimate source. And if we're being called to holiness, well, if we're being called to leave behind the trash, Paul's your man. We hear him, we read him in Scripture saying, I'm the chief of sinners. Anybody really believe that? You really? If your $100 million question hung on the answer, it's given to you right now. Is he talking the truth? Or is he being, you know, kind of overly humble? Hyperbole. No, he's probably the worst man who's ever lived in the face of the earth. Probably true. Because he was a pure man in pure evil of pride and arrogance. He was closer to the devil and devil-like than probably any other character we know. Adolf Hitler maybe runs close second. But he had stupidity holding him back, and he was insane. And these were you know, sort of impediments to his winning that prize. And we can all think of others who come in third and fourth, maybe. But Paul truly was not a righteous man. That's why in Philippians he says, all that stuff I thought was treasure, I hate it. It's trash. And he says, you know what else? It's all behind me. It's all behind me. And now, come on, guys. Now you can listen to me because I'm listening to the Lord and I'm telling you it's the Lord. And if the call is to leave behind the junk, Paul's the man you want to hear it from. If the call is positively head into holiness, you want to listen to the Lord. You want to listen to the Lord about leaving the junk too, but you can always think to yourself, but what does he know about sin? Other than the fact that he became sin for us, that seems to me to be a pretty good qualification for understanding sin. Sin, how much have you studied sin lately? I don't want to study sin. I want to study righteousness. So you're going to just study righteousness. You're not going to study evil. You're not going to study the occult. You're not going to study these other things. Now, this isn't for everybody at every point in their lives. But if we aren't reading much more widely as we grow older than we ever were before, if we're just saying, I'm going to go back and read my commentaries for a second or third time, I'm not going to waste my time reading a best-selling novel from somebody. We're ignoring our neighbors. They're giving themselves to us. They're revealing themselves to us. Sometimes it's very wicked, of course. So what do we say? What does love say? Love says, I'm not afraid of you. You can't taint me. I can draw near to you. And I want to know you. I want to understand you so that I can love you better. That's exactly what the Son of God did. But he was tainted. He became sin. And he died because of it. It wasn't just play acting. He became guilty. He became sin. He became forsaken of his Father because of that. This is what makes the whole aspect of our redemption just and right and acceptable to God. Jesus really became our sin. Where is your sin today if you're in Christ? It's in Christ. No, because he's been raised from the dead. It's in the tomb. It's in hell. It's already there. It's been paid for. That's where it is. So, the Lord speaking through his apostle. To know Christ's love, and we're called to know that, being the truth in love. And Paul spoke in verse 16 about the body building itself up in love. That's to be the main goal that we aim for. You hit that target, you've got everything. You hive off some bit of love and fixate on that, you're going to miss a whole lot of stuff. And it won't be love, and it won't be truth, and it won't be righteousness, or anything else you want to call it. You hit the right target, love, you got everything. To know Christ's love is not a part-time occupation of the Christian. And there are other things we need to do, homework to accomplish, things on our own time, things outside of love, and sometimes we've got to just be hard and loveless. Sometimes we've just got to be right. We can't afford to be loving. Sometimes it would be wrong to be loving. You can't love somebody who's in sin. You can't. God did it. So, to know Christ's love, if we do that, we're going to get messed up. We're going to get all dirty. We're going to become unholy. No, because of what we're reading here, to know Christ's love is to love his holiness. It's to love his holiness and be able to distinguish what it's not in this study of evil from what it is. Him. And we walk in it. It's progressive. That's why today is the very best day for every one of us, the best day of our lives. Tomorrow is going to be even better. Tomorrow is going to be even better, up until the last day. This is the best age in the history of the world. There's never been a better age than right now, because God is working his purposes out at all times. What do you think? He's dropping the balls that he's juggling? Oh, there was that age that was a golden age of wonderful purity in the church, and the world was paying attention to the church and all that stuff. Oh, and then it got worse. It got corrupted and became a big hierarchy of oppression and blah, blah, blah. It's all part of the plan and the progression. Tomorrow will be even better. Walk. Develop it in one's life. But here, it's not the positive development. We don't go in that direction first and foremost. In sin, we grow away from the Lord. And it's important for us to continue to know that although we've been set free from the domination of sin, it still tries to master us in its remnants. It still can distract us. We still can slip back into walking as we used to walk. And if we're doing that, we're making progress away from the Lord and becoming more like Saul instead of Paul, or ignorant, futile-minded people because of the ignorance in you. You know, if the mind is futile, if the mind is empty, then the mind should be stored with something, don't you think? But here's the way our minds work in sin. I don't want to let anything get in there and damage the emptiness. You know, anything you put in there. Kids, they don't want to go to school. Oh, why do I have to learn that? I'll never use trigonometry. Why do I have to learn that? I mean, it's the impulse, the natural impulse. And now, you know, at my time of life, I'm a kid again. I say, I'm so old, I don't need to learn new things. Even if I learn it, I won't be able to practice it that long. So I'm trying to wiggle out of it. No, you're turning away. You're going back to emptiness and ignorance. And ignorance is never a good thing. Again, you're walking and could walk off a cliff. The ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their hearts. You see, the heart is what matters. The heart is what guides the head. The heart is what guides the head. Follow it through again, because Paul is doing a really wonderful thing here. He's using our own temptation and falling to that temptation to thinking it's facts and it's truth. It should be truth first and then love. No, love first and then truth. No, both together. Well, you're going to find people one way or another. It's going to be very rare that anybody's going to take what Scripture says and understand it and live it out properly, because these two just don't seem to fit together. The truth is, we were sinners, and we still are actually sinners because of the remnant of sin within us. Now, does that mean Jesus' justification didn't properly cleanse us? It doesn't mean that at all. By justification, we're as clean as a whistle. We're as glorious as Christ today. And when you sin today, as you're doing in 5 minutes and thinking an uncharitable thought about somebody who comes to mind, you've sinned. Now, what have you done? Defiled that justification, right? I've got to get a new method here. Everybody's figured out when the trick questions come. Of course not. We can never be more perfected than we are. We can never be less perfected than we are because of our justification. But in terms of our sanctification, who we are becoming day by day, we're not in eternity yet. And in eternity, there's no time as we know it here. We're not in eternity yet where everything is contemporaneous. We are still in time. And we still are working out our salvation. It's a progress. It's a process. And we walk. We make progress in the process. So in sin, we can turn and grow away from the Lord. And yet here, again, the truth is we all have that tainting of sin in us. Well, here comes love, the love of God. Is he going to love us in our sin? Yes or no? Yes. But you don't feel that, do you? You don't feel it. You feel something's wrong. That's too good to be true. Like SpongeBob when he got the extra credit, and he said, it feels like a gift. And his teacher said, that's the way it's supposed to feel. In sin, we grow away from the Lord and the light of knowledge and the life of God, and from the capacity to receive. This is the most damaging part, because we love because first he loved us. And that presupposes that we perceive that he loved us. I'm going to have to make a little correction here. I'm not going to make any names, say any names or anything. But we cannot love others before we love ourselves. The joy comes when we perceive God's love for us And then we begin to accept ourselves in a loving regard. And Paul writes about this when he tells husbands to love your wives. He's not saying the man who loves his wife loves his nation because he's producing more children and citizens. The man who loves his wife loves himself. And he's not saying that as a defect and a curse. He's saying that as a desirable and a right thing and a godly thing. Love yourself. Because now I have within me, in my loving self-regard, the capacity to love you. And this is exactly how Jesus puts it. Love your neighbor. Love God first. The J is in the right place. Love yourself next. But it says love your neighbor next. But it says love your neighbor as yourself. That means you have to already know as yourself before you can love your neighbor. Who said that? No longer walk aimlessly, wastefully. And while the sinful power has been broken in us, the momentum is still there to be overcome. That's why Paul writes this to believers. This isn't an evangelistic tract. He's writing to believers and saying, "This is, you need to do this. As God told his people, taken out of Egypt. Yay, we're out of Egypt. Thanks, God. We know how to live our lives from now on." The Lord says, whoa, wait a minute. I'm the Lord your God. I'm the one who took you out of Egypt. And I've got something to say to you now. Here's how you live this new life. Here's the owner's manual for your new life. Oh boy. It took me a long time to embrace owner's manuals, especially with electronics. I know what I'm doing. I wired up. What was that? What happened? And I read, oh no, there was a sequence that was supposed to take place here. Stop doing it. Stop having other gods. Stop worshiping according to your own will. Stop being vulgar in your worship and so forth. Stop doing it. No. Though it's been broken, the momentum has to be overcome by conscious, disciplined, consistent effort. By God's grace and enabling, God is at work in us to will and do his good pleasure. Being the truth in love is not a matter of feeling love. It's so beautiful. I feel love towards everybody. And then there comes somebody walking by you there. You don't like their looks. And they're loud. And, oh, they're dirty. And you just think, oh, I love humanity, but I don't like that one. To will and do his good pleasure. Do it. Well, I at least... Some of you husbands are actually reporting back to me that you're doing this. But I used to say, I love my wife. I think I'm going to go and tell her. And then you go in there, she goes, where have you been? Now suddenly, no, forget about that. No. Some of you are actually saying, at least you're telling me, I maybe should check up with your wives. But I did it. I felt it and I said it. That's good. You've completed the circuit of love. It's not good just to feel it in the heart and not engage the mind and let the mind guide the mouth through the Broca's region of the brain that controls language and say, I love you. So, sin empties our minds of all except awareness of our miserable loneliness. And therefore, man makes an idol. The sinner makes an idol of personal pleasure and comfort. So we've got this, all of this deprivation in verses 17 and 18. And the hardness of the heart, which is the source of it all. That's what's driving everything. Paul links it all together in verse 18. Even the futility of their mind being darkened in their understanding. Why is the mind empty? The understanding hasn't been operative. The understanding is the correlation of data. We all see the data. We all see the same data. What do you make of the data? He's wearing a red tie today. He must be a Republican. Okay, he's wearing a red tie today. And he talks about him loving his wife. I bet his wife loves him too. And the more of the story you really know, you'll know that my wife bought me this tie. It's an Armani tie when we were in Italy. And every time I put it on, I think of her. That's way away from being a Republican. So, we all get the same data. What do we make of it? If the mind is empty, futile, it's because of the understanding being darkened, the light's out, and there's nobody home. And excluded from the life of God. Now, what does that mean? You lose your salvation or you're unsaved because your mind is empty? No. It's just saying, without a proper working of the mind and heart, truth and love wrought out together, we have no connection with God. The life of God is that integration, precisely. God himself is an integrated being so much that one of his attributes, and it's the most, in one sense, inscrutable of his attributes, is his simplicity. It's called simplicity. There are no parts in God. All those parts that we think are there, we talk about them, you know, his holiness, his goodness and all. They're attributes. They're just imperfect ways that we perceive God and ways he's revealed himself to us and tells us to believe. But it's not that these things, you've got to put this one on this shelf and this one on that, and this is how the puzzle puts together. God is one. God is simple. This even applies to the Trinity, too. The Trinity, somehow, there are three distinct essences, but in one entity. I don't understand it. I accept it because he tells me. Well, why is all this the way it is? Because the heart has been hardened. And that was a process, verse 19. They, having become callous. But I thought the Bible said we were born in sin. So we were probably callous when we first came into the world. The truth there is we were pretty much nothing when we came into the world. Our brains didn't operate enough to even give us a sense of self till, I don't know exactly when it is. I forget these things, but it's months, if not years, before all sorts of things start kicking in. I remember my whole childhood in black and white. I really look back and think, yeah, we lived in black and white in those days. And now there's color. But it wasn't true. It was color then too. Well, our Savior fills our minds with the blessed and transforming power of his manifold and ever fresh mercies. This is what we've been saved from. We had become callous in the living of our lives. And our parents were giving us things. They weren't beating us and bleeding us and cutting our fingers off and trying to kill us every day. They were trying to nurture us and train us and everything. Waste of time, ineffectual, doesn't work. Why? Because we're all born with a mortal disease. You can give a person a celiac. You can give him bread to eat. Bread alone would sustain you the rest of your life. You don't need anything else. You might not live a perfect life in perfect health, but you could survive the rest of your life. Unless you're a celiac, you ain't going to get the bread. And that's how we're born into the world. To feed on righteousness, to feed on holiness, to feed on God's glory, to feed on his truth, his love. And every bit of that is, it's killing me. So we say, well, let's just make the lessons a little bit more consistent, a little longer. Let's, make the assignments more demanding. Let's see if we can, train and educate the devil out of the little darlings. No. Get on your knees and start crying out to God. Every facet of us has been tainted and corrupted by sin. The mind is given to gather rich stores of information, but by sin it's put in perpetual motion. It grasps only at vanity. The understanding, the power to correlate data, is data that's gathered by the mind, and the mind operating to make us aware of perception. And thinking things through. What does it mean? When I put the pencil in the glass of water and it bends, does it really bend or not? Trust your senses. They don't lie. Of course they lie. They tell you all the time that what you're seeing is not true. God made the world that way so that we'd learn not to trust the things that are seen, but live by faith and the assurance in the things that aren't seen. So here we are walking. Here I am walking my dog. What am I really saying? God, give me a token that I'll know what to do with my retirement. Basically, give me $1 million today. That'd do it. That would do it. What did he give me? But I didn't dream of asking. Be content today. Rejoice in this day. This is the day the Lord has given. Alienated from the life of God, heart, mind, totally. Man's life is derived from a higher source. It's derived from God, who gave the life. Having its source in God, the true goal of life is the enjoyment of loving fellowship with Him. Sin, before we're even out of the starting block, before we're even delivered into the world, sin has taken all that away. Life is blessed and abundant only by an alien righteousness, not a natural righteousness that's put in a suit to cover the shame and made respectable. You have degrees, you have an impressive resume, you've got a good job, you've got a good house, your kids are behaving, you know, they don't scream and holler when they're at the swimming pool and they don't try and drown their friends. You know, it's kind of nice to see bad kids, don't you think? Wouldn't the world be a dull place if we didn't see bad kids? Because something would tell us we're in amongst the Stepford Wives here, if you're old enough to remember what that is. The robots, the perfect robots wandering around. And something is spooky and eerie about that. I'm not saying that evil and mischief and sin and disobedience, that these are nice and pleasant and desirable things. I'm saying they're there. But when you just cover it up, what do you cover up? You can't cover up the stink. And if it's toxic, you can't cover up the power. All you do is kind of say, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. And it won't be. No, no. Let's not live in ignorance. The ignorance and the hardness of heart, the callousness, giving over to sensuality. I just want money, good appearances. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. This is where it leads us. Every kind. Go and read Romans chapter 1. I'll add to Dale's assignment. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. You can read further than that if you want. But it's talking about you trade the glory of the living God for the darkness and impure imperfection of man and birds and beasts and bugs. It just gets lower and lower until you're in the slime. The heart feeding with mean, unsatisfying greed. Gimme, 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 gimme. Instead of give you, give you, give you. That's what love does. Give you. Give you. I don't have much to give. You don't have to have much to give to love. But love is the impulse to give what you got. Give. Greed is the opposite of that. Greed to feed upon the unsatisfying things which extinguish the warmth of love and the rapture of aesthetic wonder of the beauty of God, who loves us, even when we don't deserve it. From all this, we've been delivered and are being transformed by and in Christ, and we are to grow in Him and love Him with all we are and our neighbor, ourselves. Leave the emptiness and misery further and further behind, as Paul said, I forget what lies behind and stretch forward the upward call of God in Christ. Amen.